Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Merry Christmas. It seems like we say that earlier and earlier, doesn't it? Come on, Merry Christmas. Now with the stores and everything, I mean, we're saying this, you know, can hardly get the pumpkins put away, and it's Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And I think we say it before we feel it. I think we say it in an effort to feel it. And while we might debate with some in our culture about what the meaning of Christmas spirit is, there's no doubt that everyone wants to get there. That's why we're going to do this new series called Singing Christmas. I'd like to suggest to you that you can sing your way into the Christmas spirit. If you pick the right songs, you get by yourself, you get in your car, you get in a closet, you get somewhere where no one's worried about hearing you, and you sing these songs at the top of your lungs, trust me when I tell you, you will get there. The songs of Christmas are so powerful, and while many songs come and go, the ones that remain are the ones that most powerfully express the meaning at Christmas. That's why, caution, turn to your neighbor and say caution. Caution. All right, do not try at home what I am about to do. All right, do not try this at home, but I am going to preach for the next four messages. The series is called Singing Christmas, and I'm going to preach from the Christmas carols themselves. Now, I can already hear the guy who's like, I knew it, this church, we finally found a place where they preach the Bible, and now he's going over the falls too, he's going to start preaching the songs. No. Obviously, hopefully, you know me well enough to know that first, the song will surface the subject. We're going to study a carol. We're going to look at what it says, what we're singing. By the way, a lot of Christmas carols say insane things. So maybe start next week, we'll throw one overboard. We're never singing that again. Because there's some with just crazy stuff in them, but there's some that is just so amazing. So we're going to let the song surface the subject. Then, everyone say then. Then the subject will be seen in the scriptures. Clear? That's what we're doing. It's okay. Everyone calm down. Like I said, this is not for amateurs. But you leave it with me to make sure that the message is exceedingly biblical. I know we normally start with the text, but we're going to start with the lyric of the carol, and then we're going to go into God's Word. So the carol for today is What Child Is This? What Child Is This? It was actually written by William Chatterton Dix. He was born in 1837 in Bristol, England. His middle name, Chatterton, is because his father was a massive fan of the poet Thomas Chatterton. In fact, Dix's father wrote a biography of Thomas Chatterton, who tragically was kind of ushered in the Romantic era and took his own life. But William Chatterton built his career, that's why that background's there, he built his career selling various insurances to the shipping industry in Glasgow, Scotland. Many years ago, he was living out his career there, but he was not walking with God. And at the age of 29, William Chatterton Dix had a near-fatal illness and was bedridden for many months. During that time, his heart drifted to his father's love of poetry. Think of his middle name. And he began to write some verse himself. We still sing, As With Gladness, Men of Old, a less familiar carol. And he's the one who wrote this beautiful lyric we're going to study now, What Child Is This? The tune, dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun, dun. Should I keep going? The tune is Greensleeves, which preceded the lyrics by 100 years. It was actually a popular drinking song. And its minor key evokes sad reflection. The first line of the carol, maybe you know, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? I'd like to take a moment and just talk about that important question. If you could open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2:14, please. Let me read it. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. For those of us who know Christ and know the true meaning of Christmas, the question, what child is this, can seem, frankly, a little silly. I mean, you don't know, you can't see, and I think the longer we know the Lord, the quicker we are to forget that the reality is that many do not know. Do you understand that if you were to approach the lady wrapping the gifts at Woodfield Mall or maybe catch someone in your office over a glass of eggnog as the Christmas season gets, do you understand that to them, Rudolph, Santa, Jesus, they're just characters in the Christmas story? They don't have any capacity to discern the difference. And I just read you the biblical proof for the first line and the title phrase of this carol. What child is this? The question is, who is Jesus? And I would suggest to you that the answer is not obvious. God forgive us for our sense that people should see what is so clear and obvious to us. This phrase in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man or the natural person, it means the person in their natural or birth state. The Greek word psychikos means the soul man, the earth person, the human creature as they came into the world. Notice in the text, this human being in their natural state does not accept. See that in the text there? Does not receive, does not perceive, does not conceive the things, the spirit things, the God things. Did you know that the Bible teaches that we were born dead in our sin, dead to God, dead to Jesus, dead to Christmas, dead to it. Can't get it. Notice, does not accept. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping is a question that the vast majority of the 7.28 billion people in the world can't answer. Now, notice, not don't answer, not won't answer. Say it. What? They? Come on, say it. They? They can't. Now, we don't have a lot of patience for people who won't. We have a ton of compassion for the guy that can't find a job, am I right? Do you care about that? We care a lot about the guy that can't work, but we don't have a lot of patience for the guy that, say it, won't work. That's a completely different thing. And in the same sense, we have no compassion for the person who won't see, but we have a ton of compassion for the person who can't see. So get your categories right. You can sing, "What child is this?" at the top of your lungs. You can run through the office or the factory where you work and up and down the street on which you live. "What child is this? What child is this?" And the vast majority of people don't know. And in addition, notice it's beyond can't. It's actually folly to them. Do you see it? Neither can they accept it. See in your Bible? It is folly to them. If you were to approach 5 or 6 people this week and say, "I'm just doing a little survey. I'd like you to rank for me in order of importance the Bible characters. We have here the elf." Which, by the way, I have a little problem with this elf. What's this thing with the elf on the shelf thing? I did not vote for that. I was saying to one of my grandkids the other day, "You better not, you know, cry, you better not apologize, you better not, whatever, I'm telling you, I see. He sees you when you're sleeping, he knows if you're awake. He cuts me off and he goes, no, he doesn't know immediately, the elf has to tell him. This is a problem to me. But if you were to survey 10 people this week, I'm suggesting you not try this. And if you were to say to them, all right, just rank in order of importance for me, Rudolph, Santa, Jesus, the elf, not only would they not be able to do that, but they find the question irksome. What is it with you always jamming me about your favorite Christmas character? I just think that I know what's coming now. There's greater opportunity than almost really any other time of year. It's easier to get people to come to church at Christmas than it is even to get them to come at Easter. There's a readiness, but so often the Christians are loaded with the, get it? Get it? Do you get it? And I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm bothered that you're pressing me about this. And I pray for us, for all of us, great hearts of compassion as we gather in rooms and sit at tables with natural men and natural women whose eyes have not yet been opened, and the manner of our message is massively important. That's why I love this hymn. I think it asks an honest question. In fact, I was thinking to myself about this matter, and I was imagining you taking that survey, and I can hear people saying, oh, please, you know, born again, Jesus, I don't get it. I never have. The natural person, again, last time, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Well, who is Jesus? The answer is not obvious. And John 6:44 says, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And what child is this? Pray for God to open people's eyes to the answer to that question. Well, not only who is Jesus, it's not obvious, but is Jesus the Messiah? Another question gets answered in this wonderful Christmas carol. Is Jesus the Messiah? Well, he's certainly not ordinary. Make a note of this. While the identity of Christ as Messiah is not obvious, the circumstances surrounding his birth are certainly not ordinary. Would you agree with me about that? And we'll talk about that in just a second, but just to make this point, I've found a reason to bring my fifth grandson, Ezra, to church with me today. And this is Ezra, and you're going to have to admit he's pretty adorable, right? Now, what are you looking at your dad for? Look at Grandpa, come on. And he's already a hunter, as you can see. And in addition, don't you feel like he has quite a lot of presence up here? He's clearly destined to be a preacher. I mean, I can feel it already. It's hard for him to be on a stage when he can't talk, but hey, buddy, how are you? He's flat out cute. Just, I'm not even joking. And, but here's the thing. He's ordinary. His mother and father fell in love several years ago and about 2 years into their marriage, but really to the month, 2 years after they got married. This little guy came into the world, and we were there for his birth, and even though he's very precious to us, he's an ordinary boy. If I were to say to you, but wait, no, he's the Messiah. Come on, vote. Come on, vote. Is he the Messiah? No, and I don't have any evidence of any kind. But the carol, thanks, buddy. He is really cute, though, yeah. So did he smile at his dad? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he's a ham. So the carol writer, William Chatterton Dix, said it this way. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Here it is. Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. Well, let's start here. Is that in the Bible? Was there a song written by angels that they sang over the birth of baby Jesus? Because I'd have to admit, this, as great as that kid is, no, there's no angels visiting, no songs being sung. No, is that in the Bible? Did the angels write a song? Did they sing it? Come on. I got super busy this week. I'm just stalling because I don't have any more message. Is there a passage in the Bible that talks about the angels singing over the shepherd fields to announce the baby's birth? Is there? Where is it? Luke 2. All right, Luke 2. Let's go there then. Luke 2. See if it's there. Turn your Bible. Luke 2. Let's start around verse 8. Now, let me just see if I can quote this. I think I've been to this passage before now that you remind me of it. Now, there were in the same region, does it say that? Same region, shepherds. What's the next part? Keeping watch over their flocks by night. Am I right? There were in the same region shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel, there you go, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were fired up. What does it say? They were afraid, right? They were very afraid. And the angel says something now. What's his line? Right. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Next part. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, we're expecting the manger part. But if you're a bunch of shepherds out there kind of on the night shift and the sky's filled with angels and they're like, check this part. Don't go to the hospital. Don't go to the house. Go find this barn and the baby will be laying in a cow's feed trough. It's pretty out there, right? It's out there. We're all like, I know this part. Yeah, but first time, so out there. Lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels, am I on track? Check me. A heavenly host. So now countless angels, an innumerable company of angels. Here's the song. Glorifying God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those with whom he is pleased. Did I get it? All right. So the carol is bang on. Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. That is awesome. And I want to say to you further that not only are the circumstances around his birth, even if you can't see it yet, you got to admit he's not ordinary. And if you have a child like I have, that grandchild, and you love that special child, but you have to be able to be objective enough to say, we don't have a story like that. This is not an ordinary birth. And furthermore, it's not ordinary because, as the carol goes on to say, this is Christ. The word Christ is from the Greek word Christos, which means literally Messiah, the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one. All through the Old Testament are the prophecies saying it won't always be this bad, things will get better, a Christ will come, an anointed one, a Messiah will come, and well, what will he be like? And the Bible is filled with all the accounts. Now, skeptics say, The Bible was revised in the first few centuries after Christ, and they went back and changed it all to match him. Absolutely incorrect, as proven by that little shepherd boy who, right after the Second World War, was out there in the land of Israel and threw a rock up into the Qumran caves and heard a pitcher break. They climbed up in there and they found what had been laying there, listen, for two millennium, for hundreds of years it had been there before the time of Christ. Every secular archaeologist, all the skeptics that want to disprove the Bible, had to admit that the almost total scroll of Isaiah that was pulled out of that cave had been lying there. It was there when Lincoln was assassinated, and it was there when Luther posted his thesis, and it was there in the Middle Ages, and it was there during the days of Christ. And it had been there since several hundred years before the time of Christ. Now there's no debate anymore. What Isaiah, for example, prophesies, turn to Isaiah 9, and let me give you here real quick. There's no reason for skepticism at all. None. Miraculously, let me give you five messianic birth prophecies, things written in the scriptures hundreds of years before Christ came. This is Christ. Here's why. One, that the Messiah would be born from the tribe of Judah, prophesied in Genesis 49:10. Fulfilled and proven in the genealogies of Matthew 1 and Luke 3 to the letter. Secondly, that the Messiah would be God, that he wouldn't just be a good guy, not just somebody who showed up for a generation, but that he would actually be God, become man. And this is right from the prophecy of Isaiah. Several years ago, I preached for a whole month on what I called the greatest Christmas verse in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 9. Look at it with me, please. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which prophesied, think of this, on that scroll in that cave for so many hundreds of years. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There it is prophesied that he would be Everlasting Father. That baby is the Everlasting Father. Yes, he is. And of course, this is all spelled out in the Gospel of John, written to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then three, just turn back a page in Isaiah, that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Sign of what? A sign about the Messiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, do you know what it means? It means God with us. There it is, written, 700, 800 years before the birth of Christ, hidden through the centuries, discovered just in the last 100 years, this unchanged prophecy concerning this supernatural birth. And then they get into more detail, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1 confirms that's exactly what happened. And a sovereign God ordered the circumstances, and a family from Nazareth, from the tribe of Judah, had to go because of a local census and register in a different city. And there the baby Christ was born. Psalm 72:10 and 11 says that kings will bring gifts to the Messiah. Matthew 2:1 and 2 confirms the arrival of the wise men. I could go on and on. Say what you want, not an ordinary birth. Say what you want. Reason why we're still talking, someone has said that all the armies that have ever marched have not affected this world as much as this one solitary life, Jesus Christ. Carol Ryder says, This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. You say, well, I'm just not seeing the King part. Well, It does prophesy right there in Isaiah chapter 9 of the increase of his government. There will be no end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. Well, that hasn't happened yet. And as we study the Bible more carefully, we see it foretelling the first and the second advent of Christ. First, he came as Savior, and just as surely he's coming again. Someone say amen. Can you cast your eyes across the horizon of this world as the darkness is encroaching year by year and not think to yourself how badly we need the return of the King? And just as surely as everything prophesied about him in his first advent has come true, so it will be in the second. So I just don't get the King thing. I mean, he came, right? Jesus pitched his earthly tent in a stable on straw. And some people just find that, you know, too humble. The carol writer says, why lies he in such mean estate? We don't use the word mean anymore, and that's why we don't sing some of these songs, because of these words that we hardly know. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and donkeys are feeding? Jot this down. Why so humble? You know, it doesn't seem intuitive, does it? I mean, why so humble? Go back with me to Corinthians, this time to 2 Corinthians, and let me show you a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, right? You know this, right? Grace is what we don't deserve. So look up here for a second. I'll just quote it to you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, right? You know this? That though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? He gave up riches and took poverty so we could give up poverty and someday enjoy all the riches of heaven. Wow. You're like, well, why did he have to go, though, to that? If you've ever been in a barn, I was in a barn yesterday, and you know, barns are pretty earthy, right? And the smells that hit you and the animals and the noises. And it's just hard to think of Jesus, this is the Christ. But I think sometimes, if I could just say this, I think sometimes we don't really quite get it, if it's okay to say that. I'm putting me in that group. We're so focused on no room in the inn. And, you know, in that stable and on that straw. But hang on for a second. I mean, if I could meet one person in the whole world, raised in Canada, I have a ton of respect for the British monarchy, so I think of the Queen. I mean, it's got to be the Queen, right? And she's so regal and so amazing and so steadfast. I want you to imagine something for a moment. I want you to imagine that you heard on CNN and, you know, on ABC News or whatever you watch, I want you to imagine that you heard the Queen has left the palace. She's left the palace, and she's by herself. She's never by herself. She left the palace by herself, and she went to Heathrow Airport. Hang on. She's on a plane, and she's flying coach. And she's going somewhere. Wait, she's coming to North America. Hang on. She's this just in. She's landing in Chicago at O'Hare Airport, and before they could get to the gate, she was off the plane and down the hallway and out the door by herself. She got on the Metro train. And she took the train to your city, you know, Des Plaines, whatever, wherever you are. And she got off the train. She didn't even take a cab. She walked to your house, to your apartment, wherever you live. She walked to your place and right up the sidewalk, and hang on, she went to the back door. And you're like, man, I can't believe she went to the back door. Man, I'm just so embarrassed. Why'd she have to go to the back door? And you're going on and on about this for days and weeks, and every time you tell the story, he's like, I can't believe she went to the back door. You know, eventually we all want to go, dude, the humility of it isn't that she went to the back door. She came to you. That's the mind-boggling thing. I don't know why we spend all this time on the inn was empty and the stable was smelly. And really? We're talking about the creator of the universe. Philippians chapter 2 said that equality with God was not something he needed to grasp. He had it. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a slave. He became what he made. That's called the incarnation. That's the humility of it all. That's the staggering reality. I think the hymn writer's focus, we're not going to sing that verse. I don't like it. I think it's too much focused on the nativity scene, which frankly we gloss over and try to make that something beautiful and romantic. The awesome thing about Christmas is that God has come into the world to solve for us a problem that we could not solve for ourselves. And the Creator has become a Savior. And someday he will be a King. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. It's not intuitive, but it is awesome. It's not obvious, but do you see it? It's not ordinary, that's for sure. Do you believe it? And finally, this question, how respond? How respond? Well, how did the shepherds respond? We were already in Luke chapter 2, a passage that has been memorized by many of us. So back to it again, Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest. This is the angel song. I already went over it. Now check this. When the angels went away, Luke 2:15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, well, that was weird. Let's go to sleep. Is that what they said? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, I'm hungry. Somebody start a fire. Is that what they said? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. See that word there? Underline it in your Bible if you would. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Mary treasured up these things in her heart, pondering them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. How respond? Not casually. Not casually. Listen, family, we're going to sing ourselves right into Christmas. And what's interesting in this hymn, What Child Is This? There's so many great phrases. In verse 1, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Do you know the next line? Haste, haste, right out of the Bible, to bring him. Do you know the next word? Laud. Who talks like that? Someone who lived in the 1850s, apparently. The word laud means to praise or extol. The same root as applause. You know when you go into a court of law, and the guy stands up, hear ye, the court of is now in session. And no one laughs at that. You're in court, bro, it's serious business. No one laughs at that. So I've decided I like the word laud because it's reverent and respectful and formal as it should be. Haste, haste to bring him laud. Hail, hail, the word made flesh. Raise, raise a song on high. And again, haste, haste to bring him laud. Last best line in the carol. I called my dad on the phone yesterday and I said, Dad, you're not going to believe this. I've never done anything like this before. I'm going to preach on a Christmas carol. I'm going to show it in the Bible. I'm going to preach on a Christmas carol. So I said to him, come on, Dad, tell me the greatest Christmas carol lyric of all time. He didn't even hesitate. He said, O come, let us adore him. I was like, I didn't even pick that one. But it was pretty hard to argue. And you see in every one of the great carols, this moving from explanation to adoration. This hymn says, let loving hearts enthrone him. Give him his rightful place. Bow before the baby who will live and die for our sins and rise from the dead, who's coming again. Haste, haste to bring him this worship. Father, thank you for your work in the heart of William Chatterton Dix more than 150 years ago. Thank you, Lord, that through the centuries, men and women around the globe have posed the question, what child is this? And have answered, this is Christ, the King. May it be so in our church. May it be so in our hearts as we sing ourselves into Christmas. May it be so in our families. And give us great patience with those who don't see it yet. And use us to get this glorious news to them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.